Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. Our prayer is that this message is a blessing to your life.
Well, thank you guys for having us out today. You guys are one of the seven churches that supported us from the start. You've sent prayers our way. You've sent money our way. You guys have supported us through and through, and we really appreciate you guys, and we are very grateful for you, and we always like when we can come here. Today we're going to be in Matthew 6, 22 through 24. We're going to look at a couple passages today. But Matthew 6, verse 22 is where we're starting. Today we're going to kind of have a theme of There is a choice that you have to make in this life, and it's which master you're going to serve and which path you're going to take, and so we're going to get into that. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22 is where we are. It says this. These are the words of Jesus, and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." When I was writing this, I had this weird thought experiment in my mind. Jesus is talking here about the eye being full of light. How much would someone have to pay you for you to be willing to go blind? This is something I was thinking through, and I was like, okay, would I do it for $1 million? No, there's no way, because $1 million isn't worth my eyesight. But $1 billion? And I realized when I started to reason through this, I was like, there is literally no amount of money in the world that you could give to me that I would be like, yeah, I'll be blind the rest of my life for that. Because I realized, like, you know, I could travel the world, but I can't see where I am. Like, I can't enjoy my life as fully if I'm blind. And I realized you could give me $1 trillion, and I'd be like, thanks, but no thanks. Not interested. I found out recently that 1/3 of your brain is used for processing vision, which seems like a lot. Like, the fact that we have so many complex things going on inside of us, but 1/3 of your brain is just there to help you to process what you're seeing, which is probably why our bodies are built in a way that, like, so many aspects of the way our body is built is to protect our vision. If you think about it, you know, if something's coming at you, naturally you squint your eyes closed, right? And the reason you have eyelids is because your eyes have to be protected. If you have, like, something pouring down your head like sweat, you have your eyebrows there because it's supposed to catch contaminants before they get to your eye. But even if it were to get past your eyebrows, you have eyelashes because the eyelashes also are supposed to act like a filter to stop things before they get into your eye. If someone were to swing at you from above, you have a forehead that kind of juts out to try to protect your eyes. If they swing at you from below, you have a nose there that stops things from getting into your eyes. You know, in general, our eyes are sunken into our face. If you get hit from the side, it doesn't touch your eye, right? Like, almost everything about how we're designed is to protect the eyes. In fact, if you were to throw something at me right now, instinctively, without even realizing it, my hands go up to protect my eyes, right? Our vision is something that we protect at all costs. We can't even put a price on it. And so Jesus says, the eyes are the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body's full of light. But if they're bad, your whole body is full of darkness. There's this seriousness to our vision. The way that our eyes are designed is they're on the front of our head, and we look towards what we walk towards, right? You very rarely are walking through the mall and you see somebody walking like this, like, or backwards. It's where you face is where you walk, right? And naturally, whatever we're looking at, we tend to drift towards. We even do this when driving. The other week, I was pulling into a parking space in my apartment, And a neighbor was out there, and I saw him, and I started to wave at him as I'm pulling into a parking spot, and I'm looking past, and I looked back, and I was literally like this close to hitting the car when I was pulling in, because I tend to drift towards what I'm looking towards. My dad knew a guy who he used to tell us the story that when he was driving down the street one day, and there was a pretty girl who was jogging on the side of the street, and he was a little distracted, and he ran his car into a parked car on the side of the street. And then he had to, I think, go home and explain to his wife why he crashed their car into a parked car. And it's because our eyes tend to drift towards what we're looking at, right? And so whatever you fix your vision on, that's what you walk towards. And so if you fix your vision on Christ, if your eyes are good, you're filled with light. If you fix your vision on him, you tend to walk towards him. But if you say you're a follower of Christ, but your vision is fixed on something different, well, guess what? You don't tend to walk backwards. The thing you're fixed on is where you are going to go in this life. So it talks in this passage about healthy and unhealthy eyes, good and evil eyes. I think an eye is good when it is singularly focused. In the King James Version, which we don't use very much anymore, in verse 22, the way it's translated is, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's an interesting, like we translate it good or healthy, but it says if your eye is single, it'll be full of light. And so I went into the Greek to find out, okay, which is the more accurate translation. And the word is haplos, I think it's pronounced. And it means whole or single. And so I was thinking about that as like, we have to have a single focus. If your eye is singularly focused, then it is healthy. It is good. If you have double vision, you go to the doctor because that's not how you want to live. If you can't focus on one thing at once, there's something wrong there. Going on into the passage, it immediately goes into saying that a man cannot serve two masters. It says either he's going to love the one and he's going to hate the other, or vice versa, right? And so you have to choose God or money. And he says you can't chase both of those things. Our eyes are healthiest when they're singularly focused, when we are not seeing double vision. There's this interesting passage. I'm reading this book. I can't remember the name of it right now. But I've been reading this book, and there's this passage in it that I thought was really fascinating, where they were doing experiments on vision. And they had a divider that they put between people's eyes like this, and they put two images, different images, in front of both eyes. And what they found was what your brain will do is it does not see both images at once, right? And so what your brain does is it jumps back and forth between the two images, one or the other at any given moment is what you're seeing in your brain. But they found that if you have two images in front of your eyes and one of them is a moving image, so the one that they did was monkeys playing ping pong. If you have monkeys playing ping pong on this side, and on this side is just a static image of, let's say, a dollar bill or whatever. The monkeys playing ping pong is the only thing that your brain will ever see. This one will be in front of your eyes. Your left eye is still taking in that information, but you will literally never see it. You're completely unaware of it. And I thought that was really fascinating, the idea that if it's a moving image, constantly moving at all times, that's the only thing that your brain is ever going to see. It won't see the still image. I started to apply that in this message and think about the Lord as, you know, the Lord talks about being still and being with your God. And he talks about, you know, slowing down to spend that time with him. And I think in our lives, we have this constant moving image, this constant stream of motion that is always threatening to just pull us into its stream, right? And in a way, that ends up taking up our vision. And more often than not, during our weeks, if we're honest, that's all we're seeing. We come here on Sunday, but then during the weeks, a lot of times, there's too much to do. There's too much motion to really get alone and focus on your God and the other eye. You know, there's always, the kids have to get to the soccer game, or, you have to work overtime this week again, or, you know, you're exhausted after a long day of work, so you just want to relax, so you put on some Netflix, and nothing wrong with those things. But when that stream never stops of motion, when the monkeys keep playing ping pong, you never see what's in the other eye. And so the only way that we can focus on the Lord is we have to close the eye to the stream of motion, right? We have to slow down enough, or we have to remove ourselves from that stream and for a moment just sit with our God in stillness for a moment. And what we find as we do that is that it actually improves our lives quite a bit when we take the time to actually get quiet and get still before our God and to step away from that stream of constant motion that always takes up our vision. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The double-minded man is somebody who moves towards two different goals. So I want you to think of it this way. Let's say that this is a path of things of the world, you know, money, the pursuit of, you know, like your job, everything else. And this is a path towards God. The double-minded man is trying to have both. And so, you know, he takes a couple steps down this path, and then he goes, no, I should really be with God. And he takes a couple steps back this way. And then he goes, no, but, you know, I do want that promotion, so I'm going to put more time over there. And then he keeps going back and forth. And in his pursuits, in his heart, he's double-minded. He keeps going back and forth. And what you realize happens is he never makes his way down either path, right? You never get to the end of either one because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There's an old proverb I'm sure you've heard before. If you chase two rabbits, you don't catch either one, right? But if you focus on one, then you have a better chance. So my question for you today is this. Are you singularly focused? Where did you spend your time this week? Because that's going to be the biggest indication for you of which path you're on. There's a quote that I love by, I think a guy named James Mark Comer, I think is his name. And he said, how you spend your time is how you spend your life. And there is so much truth in that statement. That's one that it's been ping-ponging around in my head for a long time, that phrase. How you spend your time is how you spend your life. So we can say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, but the truth is how you spend your time is how you're spending your life. And so if you looked at yourself this week and said, how did I spend my time? Were you a follower of Christ or were you pursuing a different master? We can't both walk in the ways of the world and also walk towards our God. We have to choose the path. The good news is we have a God who is very faithful to us, who will take us off a destructive path, who is going to do everything in his power to keep us from going down a path that leads to our destruction. So there's a second passage that I want to bring into this message today, just to show the faithfulness of our God, to reassure us that though we may sometimes get caught up in that stream, he is more faithful than we are. It's in Hosea 2. I'm just going to read it to you. God says this about Israel. He says, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. Which at first reading, you would be like, okay, that doesn't sound good. Why would he do that? Why would he put thorn bushes in your path? That seems like that would actually be the opposite of what you want. But we have to keep reading because it goes on to say, then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. God uses this analogy of Israel is on this path away from God. He uses the analogy that he's her husband and she's on this path away from him towards destructive ends. And he goes, he looks down that path and he realizes how damaging the end of that path is. And so in his wisdom and his kindness and his faithfulness to his bride, he goes, I'm going to put a little bit of difficulty into her path, so that hopefully she turns around. Like, think in your mind of the idea of, like, if you're on this path, and let's say that it's overgrown with undergrowth and stuff, and on the end of it, there's a cliff that you could stumble off of, right? And so you're walking quickly headlong down this path through the undergrowth, pushing your way through, and you're on your way to tumble off the edge of the cliff. We know that sin leads to destruction, right? And if you were on your way to this cliffside, the Lord who saw that in his kindness might say, let's put some thorn bushes in the way so that hopefully you realize this isn't a good path before you get to the cliff, right? And so you're heading headlong down this, and then you start to feel like the cut and the sting of those thorn bushes, and you still try to push your way through for a while, but you're getting torn up, and you're realizing this might be more trouble than it's worth. And what ends up happening, hopefully, is his bride goes, I'm going to try going back the other way because that might actually be better. And so you turn around and you walk back towards your God. This is the image that he has here of her heading towards destruction. So he puts the thorn bushes in her path. There's this idea inherent in this, which is it's better to go through a little bit of hardship now to prevent a greater damage down the line. Right? The entire purpose of pain, literally the reason that pain exists as a thing, is because it's better to go through a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of pain now, than it is to have a further damage down the line, to have greater damage down the line. So to give you an analogy for this, to just, I guess, exemplify pain, if I were in my apartment and I turned on my stovetop and I forgot that I was on and I was talking to one of you and I leaned against that stovetop while we were talking, immediately I'm going to pull my hand back because I'm going to realize that hurt like crazy. It's going to, you know, maybe turn red and blister, but I'm probably going to have saved my hand because my instinct automatically as soon as I touch it is to pull my hand back. But if I did not have those pain receptors in my hand, if my body was unable to feel pain, what would happen is I would lean against that stovetop and we'd be talking, 15, 20 minutes would go by, and I would pull my hand away, and as I did, the flesh and skin and the muscle and everything would come off with it, and I would be exposed down to the bone, because if I did not have the pain, I would have cooked through all of the flesh of my hand, right? The pain is there. The reason it exists is because we pull away from it and it prevents a greater damage that could have been far worse for us. And so the Lord in his kindness, sometimes when we're on this path away from him, he introduces a little bit of pain to minimize the damage. Hebrews 12:6 says the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. Any of you who have kids probably understand about discipline, right? And the idea of discipline is very similar to pain in that the point of disciplining your kids is you're introducing a little bit of pain or discomfort now to prevent a far greater damage down the line, right? And so it's the same exact idea. So if you see your kid is becoming kind of a spoiled brat or becoming lazy or really like lashing out, swinging on people, hurting people, then you're realizing their character is developing in a way that is going to be very damaging down the line. It is not going to be good for this kid long term if they keep getting into fights and doing all these different things. So when you see your kids swing on a kid on the playground, you take them and you either spank them or you put them into timeout or, you know, take away the iPad for a little while. You introduce a little bit of discipline, a little bit of discomfort to them. And a lot of times those kids will wail like you just killed their pet or something. You know, they're crying and they're wailing. But the thing is, the reason you did that is you recognize it's important to introduce a little bit of pain now, because down the line, this is going to make them develop into a better person, right? You're concerned with their character. You're concerned with, you see further than they do. And so you discipline now so that things will change. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's discipline of us is not like a parent acting out of anger. It's like a safety net for us. He goes, I care about your character. I care about you not heading to a path of destruction. And so it's course correction more than it is anger or punishment. His discipline with us is he goes, that's not a healthy path. So he puts those thorn bushes and it course corrects us. So the Lord sometimes allows that pain or that difficulty in our lives to turn us back to him. The reason that things get hard when we separate from God is because he is literally the source of life. He is literally the source of all good things. If you were going to choose a master to follow, if you were going to choose a path, go on the one that is the source of all good things. All good gifts come from the Father, right? If you're going to choose one, that is the one to choose. To be apart from him is to cut yourself off from the source of all good things. So let's say that I went 2 days and I didn't drink any water. At the end of that 2 days, I'm going to have a really splitting headache, right? And my throat is going to be dry and parched. It's probably going to, I'm going to have a thirst that almost like becomes pain at that point, because 2 days is a long time to not drink anything. I'm going to be irritable. I'm probably going to snap on people easily. I'm not going to be able to sleep at night. Like, in a lot of different ways, this is going to impact my life. And the reason that it is because water is a very good thing. And if I deprive myself from water, then I feel the natural consequences of not having drank for 2 days, right? And in a really similar way, the longer that you spend time away from your God, you start to see things break down in your life. You've cut yourself off from the source of good things. And so you start to see, I'm falling into sin way easier than I was. I'm falling back into addictions that I thought I was done with. My relationships, there's this friction, and I keep butting heads with my spouse or my kids, or, you know, I'm getting angry and I shouldn't be. You realize emotionally you're spent. You're doing things that you wouldn't normally do. And what's happening is your body is reacting to that deprivation. You've cut yourself off from the source of good things because you went down a different path that led you away from him. And so what ends up happening is you see those things in the real world start to take place. And it's because God is good, and when you cut yourself off from that good thing, you feel it. In the same way that when I cut myself off from water and I don't drink it for 2 days, I start to feel that, right? And if you think of that on an eternal scale, an eternity of walking away from him, you can imagine how disordered things would become for you. There's this verse in Jeremiah 2. It's Jeremiah 2:13, and it says this: My people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So we cannot serve two masters. We have to make the choice. And he says that his people Israel, they had forsaken the path that led to this master. They forsake the path that led to the spring of living water. And number two, they tried to dig their own cisterns, broken cisterns that don't even hold water. And so they had this constant thirst that couldn't be filled. When you turn away from the living water, you will thirst in your spirit, emotionally, mentally, things will start to break down. It's kind of like, if I drink fresh water, it quenches my thirst. I'm healthy. It's good. But you know about salt water, right? That if you are out on an ocean, you can be surrounded for miles on every side with water. And it doesn't matter how many times you lower the bucket and drink glass after glass of that salt water, it cannot satisfy your thirst. It becomes more and more damaging to your body. That thirst gets more, even though you're drinking water, in theory. And the reason is, this is not the real thing. This is an imitation, and it's fresh water that we need. And so God says, I am the source of living water, and my people, they commit a sin when they cut themselves off from that, and they go try to take the imitation counterfeit stuff. It is not the real thing, and it doesn't quench your thirst. And so we have to make this choice today of which path we're going to take, which master we're going to serve. I would say to you, turn your focus to Jesus, because you can only fix your eyes on one thing at a time. And if you're walking to him, then you are not walking that path. And praise the Lord. Fix your eyes, because we get to choose what we fix our eyes on. Fix your eyes on the Lord and spend your days with him, and you're going to find that things improve in your life dramatically, because you are coming to the source of good things. We have to make a choice today. Are we going to serve him or money? Him or your job? Him or this world? I would say choose your path to be one towards him. I want us to end with this. In Psalm chapter 51, there's these couple of verses that they're really powerful. And I think that if we were to pray them over ourselves, that would be a very healthy thing. It's scripture, so you know it's truth. So don't be afraid to pray this prayer, because it is scripture. It's from God. And so what I want us to do is I'm going to do kind of a repeat after me prayer, and it's just going to be the verses of Psalm 51, 10 through 12. So I'll say it first, and then I would like for you guys to repeat it just as you listen. The passage is this: Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. If that's the prayer of your heart, the Lord will help you take that path. He is a very good God. He is very patient with us, very faithful. And when you get off on the wrong path, he'll be faithful to correct. We serve a good God, and we serve a God who loves us deeply, and he deserves that love. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. King Jesus, we love you. We just pray, Lord, that you will just help us to take the path that is right, that is healthy. Lord, we can only fix our eyes on one thing, so I ask in Jesus' name we will choose to serve a good master, and you are the only good master. All else that this world offers us is temporary, it's fleeting, it's perishing even as it comes, and it leads to destruction, Lord, the pursuit of this world. So we ask, Jesus, that you will just help us take this path by your Holy Spirit. Please do create that pure heart in us, Lord, and renew our spirit. Lord, I ask that we will have a renewing of the mind, that we will take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to you, Jesus. God, we just love you, and we just ask for your help in this. We thank you that your spirit has offered to come and dwell within us to help us to make the right choices, to help us to take the right path. So, Lord, we ask that you will place our steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.